Christ the lawgiver. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. We have now to consider Christ in another character, yet not another. It is one that naturally results from his position as creator. For the one who creates must certainly have authority to guide and control. We read in John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the words of Christ, that the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto his Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. As Christ is the manifestation of the Father in creation, so is he the manifestation of the Father in giving and executing the law. A few texts of Scripture will suffice to prove this. In Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 6, we have the partial record of an incident that took place while the children of Israel were in the wilderness. Let us read it. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. The people spoke against God and against Moses, saying, Why have ye brought us up into the wilderness? They found fault with their leader. This is why they were destroyed by serpents. Now read the words of the Apostle Paul concerning this same event. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. What does this prove? That the leader against whom they were murmuring was Christ. This is further proved by the fact that when Moses cast in his lot with Israel, refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. Read also 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, where Paul says that the fathers did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So then, Christ was the leader of Israel from Egypt. The third chapter of Hebrews makes clear this same fact. Here we are told to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful in all his house, not as a servant, but as a son over his own house. Verses 1 to 6. Then we are told that we are his house, if we hold fast our confidence to the end. Wherefore we are exhorted by the Holy Ghost to hear his voice, and not to harden our hearts, as the fathers did in the wilderness. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, Today, if ye will hear his, Christ's, voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he, Christ, grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Verses 14 to 17. Here again Christ is set forth as the leader and commander of Israel in their 40 years' sojourn in the wilderness. What shall we say then to this suggestion often made, that Christ changed the day of the Sabbath from a day which commemorates completed creation to one which has no such significance? Simply this, that for Christ to change or abolish the Sabbath would be to destroy that which calls to mind his divinity. If Christ had abolished the Sabbath, he would have undone the work of his own hands and thus have worked against himself. And a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. But Christ cannot deny himself, and therefore he did not change one jot of that which he himself appointed, and which by testifying to his divinity shows him to be worthy of honor above all the gods of the heathen. It would have been as impossible for Christ to change the Sabbath as it would have been to change the fact that he created all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Again, the oft-repeated declarations that Christ is Creator are intended as a source of strength. Notice how creation and redemption are connected in the first chapter of Colossians. To get the point fully before us, we will read verses 9 to 19. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It is not an accident that the wonderful declaration concerning Christ as Creator is connected with the statement that in him we have redemption. No, when the Apostle makes known his desire that we should be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, he lets us know what that glorious power is. When he tells us about being delivered from the power of darkness, he lets us know something of the power of the Deliverer. It is for our comfort that we are told that the head of the church is the Creator of all things. We are told that he upholds all things by the word of his power, in order that we may rest in the assurance that the hand which bears all nature up shall guard his children well. Note the connection of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. The chapter presents the wonderful wisdom and power of Christ in calling all the host of heaven by names, and in keeping them all in their places, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, and then inquires, Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not seen, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. On the contrary, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. His power is, in fact, the ability to create everything from nothing. Therefore, he can work wonders through those who have no strength. He can bring strength out of weakness. Surely, then, anything which serves to keep before the mind the creative power of Christ must tend to renew our spiritual strength and courage. And this is just the design of the Sabbath. Read the 92nd Psalm, which is entitled A Psalm of the Sabbath Day. The first 4 verses are these. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. What has this to do with the Sabbath? Just this. The Sabbath is the memorial of creation, says the Lord. Moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. Ezekiel 20:12. The psalmist kept the Sabbath as God designed that it should be kept, in meditating upon creation and the wondrous power and goodness of God displayed therein. And then, thinking of that, he realized that God, who clothes the lilies with a glory surpassing that of Solomon, cares far more for his intelligent creatures. And as he looked at the heavens, which show the power and glory of God, and realized that they were brought into existence from nothing, the encouraging thought would come to him that this same power would work in him to deliver him from human infirmity. Therefore he was glad, and he triumphed in the work of God's hands. The knowledge of God's power, which came to him through a contemplation of creation, filled him with courage, that the same power was at his disposal, and grasping that power by faith, he gained victories through it. And this is the design of the Sabbath. It is to bring man to a saving knowledge of God. The argument, concisely stated, is this. Number 1. Faith in God is begotten by a knowledge of His power. To distrust Him implies ignorance of His ability to perform His promises. Our faith in Him must be in proportion to our real knowledge of His power. Number 2. An intelligent contemplation of God's creation gives us a true conception of His power. For His eternal power and Godhead are understood by the things which He has made. Romans 1:20. Number 3. It is faith that gives victory. Therefore, since faith comes by learning the power of God from His Word and from the things that He has made, we gain the victory or triumph through the works of His hands. The Sabbath, therefore, which is the memorial of creation, is, if properly observed, a source of the Christian's greatest reinforcement in battle. The same thing is shown in Joshua 5:13-15, where we are told that the man whom Joshua saw by Jericho, having a sword drawn in his hand in response to Joshua's question, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." Indeed, no one will be found to dispute that Christ was the real leader of Israel, although invisible. Moses, the visible leader of Israel, endured as seeing Him who is invisible. It was Christ who commissioned Moses to go and deliver His people. Now read Exodus 20:1-3. And God spake all these words, saying, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Who spoke these words? The one who brought them from Egypt, and who was the leader of Israel from Egypt. It was Christ. Then who spoke the law from Mount Sinai? It was Christ, the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of His person, who is the manifestation of God to man. It was the Creator of all created things, and the one to whom all judgment has been committed. This point may be proved in another way. When the Lord comes, it will be with a shout, which will pierce the tombs and arouse the dead. The Lord shall roar from on high, and utter His voice from His holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon His habitation. He shall give a shout, as they that tread the grapes, against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come, even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 30 and 3. Comparing this with Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 21, where Christ, as the leader of the armies, the Word of God, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, goes forth to tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, destroying all the wicked, we find that it is Christ who roars from his habitation against all the inhabitants of the earth when he has his controversy with the nations. Joel adds another point when he says, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake." Joel chapter 3, verse 16. From these texts, to which others might be added, we learn that in connection with the coming of the Lord to deliver his people, he speaks with a voice that shakes the earth and the heavens. "The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." Now read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." The time when the voice speaking on earth shook the earth was when the law was spoken from Sinai, an event that for awfulness has never had a parallel and never will have until the Lord comes with all the angels of heaven to save his people. But note, the same voice that then shook the earth will in the coming time shake not only earth but heaven also. And we have seen that it is the voice of Christ that will sound with such volume as to shake heaven and earth when he has his controversy with the nations. Therefore, it is demonstrated that it was the voice of Christ that was heard from Sinai, proclaiming the Ten Commandments. This is no more than would naturally be concluded from what we have learned concerning Christ as Creator and the Maker of the Sabbath. Indeed, the fact that Christ is part of the Godhead, possessing all the attributes of divinity, being the equal of the Father in all respects as Creator and Lawgiver, is the only force there is in the atonement. It is this alone which makes redemption a possibility. Christ died that he might bring us to God. But if he lacked one iota of being equal to God, he could not bring us to him. Divinity means having the attributes of deity. If Christ were not divine, then we should have only a human sacrifice. It matters not, even if it be granted that Christ was the highest created intelligence in the universe, in that case he would be a subject, owing allegiance to the law, without ability to do any more than his own duty. He could have no righteousness to impart to others. There is an infinite distance between the highest angel ever created and God. Therefore, the highest angel could not lift fallen man up and make him partaker of the divine nature. Angels can minister. God only can redeem. Thanks be to God that we are saved through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and who is, therefore, able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. This truth helps us to a more perfect understanding of the reason why Christ is called the Word of God. He is the one through whom the divine will and the divine power are made known to men. He is, so to speak, the mouthpiece of divinity, the manifestation of the Godhead. He declares or makes known to man. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And therefore the Father is not relegated to a secondary position, as some imagine, when Christ is exalted as Creator and Lawgiver, for the glory of the Father shines through the Son. Since God is known only through Christ, it is evident that the Father cannot be honored as he ought to be honored by those who do not exalt Christ. As Christ himself said, "He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." John chapter 5, verse 23. Is it asked how Christ could be the mediator between God and man, and also the lawgiver? We have not to explain how it can be, but only to accept the scripture record that it is so. And the fact that it is so is that which gives strength to the doctrine of the atonement. The sinner's surety of full and free pardon lies in the fact that the lawgiver himself, the one against whom he has rebelled and whom he has defied, is the one who gave himself for us. How is it possible for anyone to doubt the honesty of God's purpose or his perfect goodwill to men, when he gave himself for their redemption? For let it not be imagined that the Father and the Son were separated in this transaction. They were one in this, as in everything else. The counsel of peace was between them both, and even while here on earth, the only begotten Son was in the bosom of the Father. What a wonderful manifestation of love! The innocent suffered for the guilty, the just for the unjust, the Creator for the creature, the Maker of the law for the transgressor of the law, the King for his rebellious subjects. Since God spared not his own Son, but freely delivered him up for us all, since Christ voluntarily gave himself for us, how shall he not, with him, freely give us all things? Infinite love could find no greater manifestation of itself. Well may the Lord say, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it?" Well may the Lord say, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it?"